Right. And we're looking at that last little reading there. There might still be some kids' sort of activity sheets down there if any of the kids want those. We have Sunday school every second week at the moment, but there is some kids' activity sheets down there. If that's helpful, you can grab those. Let's pray and we'll get underway. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, which we've heard, through which you speak. So please, as we continue to consider your word, help us to listen. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, why did we have that strange little reading from Luke? Basically, a list of names. What are we going to learn from that this morning? At the heart of this reading is a list of names, but it's a very significant list of names. I think there are, after all, lists of names, and then there are other kinds of lists of names. It's one thing for me to get out a telephone book, or if you don't remember what that is, open whitepages.co.nz, and just start reading down the list. That's not especially significant. But what about this list of names? John, Paul, George, and Ringo. That list might mean something to some of you, perhaps. That's the sort of list that gets put on t-shirts. What about this list? Trevor Inch, Janice Skur, Jim Gerard, Ron Keating. Anyone know? Yeah, quite a few people know. Yeah, there's a couple of people who ought to know. That's right. Because that is a list of the mayors of the Waimakariri, followed by David Ayres and Dan Gordon to get us up to today. I didn't want to say that because I thought they'd give it away too much. But that's a significant list. That's a list of names, but it's a significant list. Well, this list in Luke chapter 6 is different either to the phone book type list or the Beatles and the Merrill list. But in some ways, it's more like that second lot, the Beatles and the Merrill list, because it's vitally significant in a way we'll see today. And the most important thing for that, if you've got your Bibles, have them open to Luke chapter 6 so you can see where we're going. We're beginning at verse 12. To help us, there's an outline up here, 3 points we'll see from the passage today. But the main one, which we'll be kind of focusing in on and spending the most time on, is that middle one, Jesus Chooses Part 1. Before we get there, though, let's focus on the start of the passage and see that Jesus prays. Jesus prays. We pick up the story in the midst of a time when Jesus was teaching and doing amazing things in Galilee, which is the northern part of what's now modern Israel. And in the midst of all this activity, these things he's doing, and all the attention that's been on him, we read verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Now, we've been reading through Luke's gospel here, and we've seen that Jesus often retreated away from the crowds to pray. It was his common practice. But this seems to have been more intense than usual. He spent the night praying to God. This is an intense time of prayer for him. And why this extra intense time of prayer for Jesus? Well, we see in verse 13, he was coming to a big decision time, a big point of action, choosing people who would become vital for his mission. And so he spends big time in prayer at this big moment. And there are at least a couple of things that we need to see from this. Firstly, it does show that this was a big moment, a significant moment, as we'll see more about soon. It's not just any list of names. That's why Jesus spent all this time praying. But second, there is a significant challenge, I think, here for us, certainly for me. This person who is setting aside a whole night to pray is the certain person who was announced to us at the beginning of the gospel as the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. It's the Son of God who stops and invests significant time into prayer at a pivotal moment. If the Son of God does that, how much more do we need to? So I want to ask us, do we follow our Lord in this? Do we pray at decision time? Or at significant turning points in our lives? Do we put serious time into prayer? Our tendency, I think, certainly mine, is often rather this. It's a big moment. There's so much activity going on. It's so busy. There's so much to do. And so we find ourselves too distracted or too busy to pray. How can I pray when I've got this huge decision to think about, or I've got to plan for things, or I've got to get all these things ready before we take this big step? I haven't got time. The temptation was there for me this week. I had a funeral come up, got this the AGM to prepare for. So much to do, I need to get on with things. But do I stop and pray? If Jesus needed to pray when things were very busy and it was a big moment, how much more do I? How much more do we? And with that, it seems right to mention the chances we have as a church to pray. We can always be praying on our own, and that's one thing to be putting aside to a time for. It's very important. But we do have chances as a church. I have to commend Phil, who's actually sick this morning, for getting us moving on weekly prayer. So he pushed this along. He was pushing for us to get a prayer meeting going for the church. He was convinced that as the church was being blessed with some growth, we needed to depend on God in prayer for our faithfulness and our strength. And he's exactly right about that. Now that prayer meeting is, as Phil has said when he's talked about it, it's not for the faint-hearted. It's at 6:30 on a Friday morning. But maybe it is something you could think about coming along to, or coming along to part of. But it's also my intention to have other church prayer meetings, maybe once a term on a Thursday night or something like that, where we get together to pray. And isn't that something worth doing? We need to depend on God in prayer. We need to do that together as well as individually. Jesus, the Son of God, devoted time to prayer. Surely we need to as well as a church. But having seen Jesus pray, we now move into the heart of this passage, where we see that Jesus chooses. Jesus chooses part 1, verse 13 to 16. I've called this Jesus chooses part 1 because there's another side to his choosing that we'll touch on later. But at the heart of this brief passage is Jesus choosing his 12 apostles. Now look at verse 13 with me again. When morning came, so that's after his night of prayer, when morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. And then verse 14, it goes on to list the names of these 12 that he chose. Now, as I said, the fact that Jesus prays through the night beforehand shows how significant this choosing is. I don't know if you can buy these 12 names on a t-shirt. There's an idea for those of you who are entrepreneurs. Might not be a big seller, we'll see. But it's a very significant list of names. It's more significant than John, Paul, George and Ringo, even more significant than the mayors of Waimakariri. Notice what happens there in verse 13. Jesus calls his disciples to him, that's the big group of disciples, all those who are following him, and from them he chooses 12. And he designates them, that is, he gives them the title, apostles. The word apostle just means sent one. So someone who's sent by someone else, that's what the word means. But when it's used here in this way, it's being given as a title. Being given as a title. A bit like we might say someone is a master of some skill or other, but in certain cases, master is a title. In martial arts, for instance, I had a friend who used to do Tai Chi and Kung Fu, and he learnt from Master Chan. Master was a title. Well, this group of apostles, perhaps it should have a capital A as a title, this group of apostles are a very special group for Luke's story of Jesus. And even though this is the first time they've been listed in Luke's gospel, we've actually heard of them before. Back at the start of the gospel, in the very first paragraph, which we've come back to a number of times now because it's so important, back there, Luke told us he was writing to give us certainty about this certain person, Jesus, and the things which had been fulfilled about him. And the reason he could give this certainty was because he had access to the eyewitnesses, the testimony of eyewitnesses, people who saw these things. And these eyewitnesses became servants of the word, which is like guardians who are carefully handing down the testimony of what they'd seen, this word about Jesus. The group of eyewitnesses is also mentioned at the end of the gospel, and I've also mentioned that a number of times, it's so important. They're mentioned at the start, they're mentioned at the end. where Jesus tells them that they are to be witnesses of the things that have been fulfilled. His death, his resurrection, the message of repentance and forgiveness, release from sin, its power. They're witnesses of these things. And then, so you've got, they mentioned at the start, they mentioned at the end, and then at the start of Luke's second volume, the book of Acts in the Bible, this same group of people have their names listed again as they begin their job of sharing this word, this testimony of what they'd seen of Jesus. So this list of names here is very significant. It's not random or unimportant. When something comes up like that over and over again at key points, it is not random or unimportant. This is a list of names laid down for all time of the people who are going to be Jesus' authorized witnesses, the people he chose to carry his message out. He chose them to be guarantors of his message. They were the ones who were going to be with him to see what he did, to hear and remember what he taught, to see what happened as he went to the cross and died, and to see that he incredibly, almost unbelievably, rose to life again, to be with him and touch him and see he really was risen, and hear him explain what all of this meant. These 12 were the chosen witnesses of all that, these apostles. In some ways, they were like this combination of what we've seen, eyewitnesses in a court case who saw the events, and guardians of the special knowledge who passed it down carefully so that it avoided being corrupted and corrected people that was corrupted. They were like a combination of those things. These eyewitnesses were going to be that for Jesus. That's what he appointed them for. So at this moment in this passage, he was actively choosing those that he would teach and prepare and allow to see all of this. In other words, they were the ones that Jesus chose to tell his story. Their story is his story. You may have heard me say this before. If you're here a couple of years ago, I visited to preach before you kindly invited me to be your minister. And I said the same sort of thing. Their story is his story. But today, we see it perhaps even more, the significance of it even more. Because first of all, this group of apostles, this is very important, they were irreplaceable. There are sometimes people around who claim to be apostles. And maybe some of them are sent by God in that kind of, in some sense. So they're apostles in that kind of literal sense. I don't know whether they are or not. But I do know this. Some claim even more than that. Some claim to be apostles like these apostles. There's one prominent church leader up north who is loudly introduced as the apostle when he comes to preach. The apostle's coming. The apostle's going to come and preach. And he said things recently that imply that when he speaks as the apostle, he doesn't get things wrong because it's God speaking through him. Now, I don't know if he is sent by God, but I do know that neither he nor anyone else alive right now are big A apostles like these guys were. Because this original group in Luke were eyewitnesses of Jesus in his time, and they were never replaced. They have unique authority to tell us what Jesus is like or isn't like, what really happened with Jesus, and what it means. And it's a greater authority and a different authority than any modern day minister or preacher or bishop or claimed apostle. They have greater authority, firstly, because they were there, so they can actually tell us what happened, and secondly, because Jesus chose them for that role. Jesus gets to decide who his apostles are, and he chose them for that. So whenever someone claims big A apostle kind of unchallengeable authority, you can be sure that they are not right about that. They are off the mark. And you can be skeptical of what they say, I think. And whenever, in a different way, someone says, so that's sort of at one end of the spectrum. At another end of the spectrum, sometimes people will say, well, Jesus wasn't really like the picture we see in the Bible. When they're doing that, they're saying they know better than the apostles who were actually there and who actually saw him, who Jesus chose to tell his story. When they say that, they're wrong. They don't know. They don't know better. I don't know better. We weren't there. We weren't chosen for that role. These guys were chosen by Jesus for that role. Now, you might have noticed, I just assumed something, and that is that we have in the Bible the apostles' testimony. the kind of message of the apostles. And that's right. In the New Testament, in particular, what we have is the testimony of the apostles recorded for us. What they remembered, the story they told about Jesus, what they knew it meant, recorded for us. That's what Luke was saying in chapter 1, wasn't it? His gospel was based on the testimony of those who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. And so it is for all the gospels. One or two were probably written by eyewitnesses themselves, and the others, like Luke, are based on the eyewitness testimony, collected and written down. And the letters in the New Testament, the epistles, the letters, they are either written by the eyewitnesses, like Luke and John in this list, or by those who were closely associated with the eyewitnesses and knew the eyewitnesses' teaching, those kind of who knew it firsthand. So the teaching of these apostles, that Jesus himself chose to be his apostles, is what we hear here. So when we listen to them through the Bible, we are listening to Jesus. We're listening to his story as he wanted it told, from those he chose to tell it, and from those he chose to tell us what it means, and who also he guaranteed that by giving them the work of his Spirit in a particular and special way with the apostles. And that also means, of course, if we refuse to listen to the message of the apostles, the apostolic testimony, or if we ignore parts of what they say, then what we're really doing is refusing to listen to Jesus. And if we put our experiences or our ideas up to the level of what they say, we're putting our ideas and our thoughts up to the level of Jesus. Exactly what Paul rightly said from Isaiah, we can't do, because his ways are higher than our ways. It's a little bit like if we reject them, if we push them away. For those of us who want to reject their story, it's a little bit like an ambassador to a nation. These people are sent from Jesus to give us their message. Well, if an ambassador goes to a nation and that nation rejects the ambassador, they're actually rejecting not the ambassador, but the ambassador's homeland. In the same way, if we reject the message of Jesus' apostles, we're rejecting him. On the other hand, that also means if we want to tell the story of Jesus, share it, the best way to do it is to share their story. There's lots of other good things we can do, but the best thing is to share the words they've left us. We tell Jesus' story best when we share the apostles' message, because their story is his story. Sitting down and reading a gospel with someone, be it a Christian or someone who's not yet a Christian, what a wonderful way to share Jesus, because we're hearing his chosen messengers. Have you done that before? Have you ever read a gospel with someone over a number of weeks? Would you do that? Would you consider it? And if not, why not? Also, though, lastly for this big main point, there's been a lot in here, I know. Lastly, if the apostle's story is Jesus' story, has it become your story? Have you recognized that this story is for you? It's not just a story from a list of names that came from years ago. It's more than that. This is the story of Jesus, which tells how he came to die for us and rise again so that we might have real life. And he intentionally chose these apostles so that the message would go out, including to us. Have you seen that this story is one that you can actually be part of? That in fact you need to be part of as you respond to the message the apostles tell us about Jesus. If you have seen that, can I ask you, is this how you think of your own story, of your own life? We all tell stories about ourselves in our life. It's just part of being human. Do you think of your life as defined by the apostles' story? Do you see that your life is now part of the story of Jesus, and therefore it's wonderfully connected to the big story of the universe, because Jesus is at the heart of the universe? When you think over your life, over what's happened in your life, or when you think over what you hope will happen in your life, if you look to the future, do you see your life as part of this big story, as made sense of and given purpose by the story that these apostles told? Because if you do, it will radically change the way you see life. It will mean your life always has meaning. It's not just a little insignificant story on its own that's gone when you're gone. It's a piece of the wonderful big story of salvation in Jesus. Your life's part of that. And that in turn will change the way you live, change the decisions you make, because you will know that each decision plays a part in how you relate to that bigger story that you're part of, whether it's a decision about your time or about your money, about where you live, about what job you take, about what you do with your retirement, about how you raise your kids, about what you study, about what sort of holidays you take, even about whether you go to a prayer meeting or not. All of this is part of the story of Jesus, which the apostles told, which is going out to the whole world with this message of forgiveness and release of sins, which has taken root even here in North Canterbury and defines our stories. Is their story your story? But finally, and very briefly, Jesus chooses part two. There's another almost darker side to Jesus choosing. At the end of the list, have a look with me. It says at the end of verse 16, one of those chosen was Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Jesus chose Judas as one of these 12 apostles, Judas who was going to betray him to death. And Luke is showing us that by choosing Judas, Jesus chose his fate, even at this early stage. Because Jesus choosing Judas meant that he would live with, share food with, lie down with, get up with, take into his closest circle the one who would betray him and hand him over to death. As he traveled round, and this group of chosen people with him traveled round, with him was the betrayer that he chose. In a sense, by choosing Judas, Jesus was choosing to die for us. Even as he chose those who would tell his story, he chose for his story to involve his agonizing, lonely, betrayed death. And I mention that to close, not only because it's here in the text, which it is, but also because it is a compelling reason to listen to the apostles tell Jesus' story, and a compelling reason to make his story your story. Because this story is the story of one who chose to give himself up to death, and he chose it so that we might have true eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son and for the apostles that he chose. Thank you that their names are recorded here for us. We can know of them and know their role, that unique role they did. Thank you for their testimony, which we have, through which you're still working to save lives and change lives. Thank you that our stories can be part of this big story which they were telling. Thank you that Jesus chose people to tell that story so we can know where the story comes from and we can know what he wanted us to know. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you chose to go to death for our sake. That at the heart of your story is your willing sacrifice to save us. May we live to honor you as a result. By the power of your Spirit, we pray it in your name. Amen.